be reading 8 through 12. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of the principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Good morning, church. It is good to have all of you who are joining us online this morning. Good to have all of you who are here in person. And we're glad if you're a visitor here, you are our honored guest, and we are glad that you're here. This is a congregation that decided long ago not to be customers. We don't come here to decide who's going to make us happy and who's going to satisfy us. We are disciples, and as such, we long to be more like Christ. And in doing that, in that longing, it's a good place to belong and a good place to learn and a good place to serve. We're glad you're here this morning. We're in John chapter 5 this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles, we'll have them on the screen for you. But if you want to open your Bibles, you're more than welcome to do that. This morning we're looking at a case of spiritual blindness. And we've already seen in our brief time in the Gospel of John some people who struggled with spiritual blindness, who struggled with spiritual clarity, if you will. In John chapter 3, we came across Nicodemus, who was a good-hearted man who sought Jesus out, who sought answers from Jesus. He wanted to know who this Jesus was, and Jesus speaks to him of being born again, and Nicodemus can't wrap his mind around that. He doesn't have the spiritual clarity. Now, he didn't have any problem with Gentiles needing to be cleansed, needing to be born again, but he really wrestled with the Jews having to go through that ritual, having to go through that cleansing, and so he had a problem with that. The Samaritan woman at the well at the first part of John chapter 4 is someone who couldn't believe a Jew would treat her with respect and with kindness. She had a spiritual blindness for what a true follower of God looked like, and Jesus is the ultimate follower of the Father. And then later in chapter 4, we saw the people of Galilee who saw Jesus, and they understood who he was, but they tended very much to look at him more as an entertainer than as the healer or the Savior. So it's not unusual. We've already seen people who struggle with spiritual blindness. We're going to look at another individual that wrestles with that, with spiritual clarity, as we come into our text this morning. And the idea that we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus Christ is the supreme healer. The supremacy of Christ. And in the supremacy of Christ, we see Jesus Christ is the supreme healer. We're going to read from chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Like I said, it'll be on the screen, but we can also... Please turn in your Bibles if you want to read along with me. I'd love for you to do that. All right, John 5, beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Let's pause there for a minute. Let's look at this man for just a minute. And the first thing I want us to notice is this man at the Bethesda pool is truly disabled. Whatever his illness was, it was real. He's not someone who has borrowed a set of crutches from somebody or gone to CVS and picked up a wheelchair, and he's perpetrating a hoax to try to play on people's sympathy. This guy has a real problem that's lasted for almost 4 decades, 38 years. And it's that kind of long-term misery that can lead to despair. He is genuinely disabled. Now, the tragedy is that this man has pinned all of his hopes on the healing power of the pool. Now, if you're reading from the King James or the American Standard, you have a verse 4 in there that describes why he had his hopes in the pool. The legend was that an angel of the Lord would come on occasion and stir the waters of the pool. And whenever the waters of the pool were stirred by the angel, the first one into the pool is healed. Now, for the rest of us, if it's not up in the text, it may be in your footnote, that verse 4. But that's the idea that's behind this hope that this man has pinned on the pool. He believes the healing power is in the pool. Now, truth be known, the pool is filled with a well. It's brand new batteries. The pool is filled by a spring underneath. And on occasion, the spring would burble up water into the pool, and that was the stirring. And so if the pool had any healing powers, it wasn't because an angel stirred it, it was because of the power of God working through it. But that was the legend. It was in the pool that the waters were stirred, and the first one in there gets healed. And that's what where this man has pinned all of his hopes. And Jesus offers him the supreme cure for his illness. In verse 6, do you want to get well? Church, I want to suggest to you that question is a loaded question. Do you want to get well? Do you really want a healing? Because if you receive this healing, people will expect you to get a job. If you become an able-bodied man, they're going to expect you to carry your own way. Are you comfortable where you are? Is maybe the reason you haven't gotten in the pool in 38 years because you've kind of gotten comfortable with this lifestyle? Are you willing to take on the responsibility? Are you willing to shift your faith from a mystical stirring of the pool to the great physician? Do you really want to get well? He was so blinded, so preoccupied by his belief in the mystical that he fails to see that he's standing face to face with the great healer, the great physician. And I want you to notice within this healing, the emphasis here is not on the man's faith in Jesus or his lack of faith in Jesus. There's absolutely no connection made here. There's no statement of faith by this man. There's no connection with this faith. And you've heard somebody say, you may have heard someone say, well, Jesus can't perform miracles unless the people have faith in him. There's no statement of faith here. The emphasis is on Jesus and his voice. Get up. Take up your mat and walk. This is a preview. This is John. Well, first of all, this is Jesus preparing his followers, his readers. This is John preparing his readers for the day when the dead are called out of the grave by the voice of Jesus. This is a demonstration of the power of the voice of Jesus. We talked about Jesus needing to be there to heal the royal official's son, and can he heal long distance? Well, now the question is, can he heal just by the mere power of his voice? Does he need to lay on hands? Yes, he can heal by the power of voice. The same thing with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is a preview for the coming judgment when all the dead are raised from their grave by the voice of Jesus. And does he have the power? Absolutely. And so after 38 years of being disabled, this man gets up and picks up his mat. The fact that he gets up proves that he's healed. Can you imagine muscles that haven't been used in 38 years, joints that haven't been flexed in 38 years? Can you imagine how hard that would be if you've ever had surgery and you're in bed for a day or two? How hard is it to get up and get moving around again? Now try that for 38 years. The fact that he's cured is proven by the fact that he gets up. The fact that his cure is complete and supreme is not only gets up and carries his own way, he carries the mat with him. Jesus offers the supreme cure. Church, you and I need to put our hope in Christ's supreme ability to heal. And this is where it gets personal. There are some of us here, whether in person or online, there are some of us this morning that are opening our Bibles to John chapter 5, that are listening to this message, who struggle with some real disabilities. Now, maybe some of those are physical. Maybe like this man here, Our bodies don't function like they used to, don't function like they should. The things that used to work don't, or things that never. And we struggle with a real physical disability. Some this morning may struggle with a spiritual disability, psychological disability, mental. And these struggles are real. They're not a hoax. We're not trying to take advantage of anybody. We're just trying to survive the day, just trying to make it. The victory isn't that we have a 5-year plan. The victory is we make it through the day. There's some people that are living day to day, moment to moment, struggling with just trying to get through. And there are a lot of folks in this world who've just lost hope. The day-to-day struggle, the overwhelming burden has just become so much that now they've just given up hope. This is all there is to life. It's not going to get any better. There's nothing in front of me. They've seen all the doctors, and none of them have been able to cure the problem. They've tried all the home remedies, the organic pills. Nothing's worked. They spent a fortune on professional counseling, and they still wrestle with the demons. They've experimented with all the latest fads of getting in touch with their spirit. And yet they still find the presence of God a far-off, distant reality. They've reached their wits' end, and they've lost all hope. But the message this morning, church, is that Jesus offers the supreme cure. And I'll suggest to you the only real and permanent cure to whatever ails us. He's the only one who can change our reality, and he can do it simply by the power of his voice. He may not remove our disability in this life, and that's something I think is worth saying. Remember when Paul prayed, "Father, remove this thorn," and Jesus' answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." For some of us, the struggles we have in this life are either to mold us into the people that are fit for heaven, or for us to be an example for others, so they can find themselves molded in the shape fit to go to heaven. But he has promised to heal us. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, the only permanent cure for cancer is a home in heaven. The only permanent cure for whatever ails us is a home in heaven. And so Jesus offers the cure, and we need to put our hope in this, his supreme ability to heal. Why? Because he's the supreme healer. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the supreme law keeper. The supreme lawkeeper. Let's go back to chapter 5, John 5, and let's pick up where we left off in the middle of verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well," doesn't even know his name, "the man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they ask him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. All right, let's stop there for a minute. Well, let's just work on that. Now, in the Old Testament, it was unlawful for a Jew to work on the Sabbath. But the question is, what's work? It's unlawful for a Jew to work on the Sabbath. Now, when you look at Scripture, usually Scripture defines work as whatever a person does for a living. So if you're a farmer under the Old Covenant, it's a breaking of the Sabbath for you to go farming. If you're a tailor under the Old Covenant, it's unlawful for you to go make a suit. Whatever you do for a living, that's considered work. Now, the Jews, in an effort to protect themselves and to protect God's law, had designed a lot of fence laws. The Ten Commandments has morphed into 613, I think, commandments. They had defined 39 different ways to break the Sabbath by working. So much so that if you're a tailor, and now instead of building a suit, if you're a tailor, and you pick up a needle and thread and put it in the lapel of your jacket, you're guilty of breaking the Sabbath by working. And so, yes, it's absolutely true that God has commanded to do no work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is holy. Keep it to God. It's God's way of proving to the world that He's powerful enough to give His people a day off. And not so they can go play golf. Nothing wrong with golf. Not so they go ride motorcycles, therefore it's on me. But so they can spend that day devoted to worship to God. No other god, lowercase g, idol, had the power to give their people 1 out of 7 days off, because this was a culture that lived hand to mouth. And God said, I want you to take off because you're my people, you're covenant people, and you can take that day and you can spend it devoted to me, and we're going to spend time together, and we're going to love each other, and don't break that. Well, the people, I think, probably good-natured, said, well, let's make sure that nobody breaks that. We're going to find all these different ways to keep them from breaking it. But the problem was they put their man-made rules on the same par as God's divine rules. And then those man-made rules got in the way of loving people like God loves us. So when the Jews saw this healed man carrying his mat with him, they wanted to know why he was working on the Sabbath. Do you catch the irony of that? Now, I don't know if this guy was a real popular fellow, if everybody knew him, if there was posters on the milk carton. Remember this poor guy who's been by the pool for 38 years? I don't know. But wouldn't you think that they might be a little excited to see a guy they've never seen before? If anybody knew him, this is the guy that hangs out at the corner, 121st and 75. No, this is the guy that hangs out at Bethesda Pool. Wouldn't you think that, well, now wait a minute, this guy that hangs out at Bethesda Pool, he's been there 38 years. He hadn't moved from that spot in 38 years. Now look at him, what happened to you? Spiritual blindness. They can't get past the fact that somebody's breaking a man-made rule. Instead of being blown away by the power of God to heal, instead of coming alongside this guy and celebrating this life he has, he's restored. How many of us whose bodies don't work like they ought to would love for them to work like they used to, or like they were designed to, and celebrate that? Hallelujah. And somebody come along and go, well, I'm great. Where's Harry? This dude had surgery, and 2 minutes later he throws the cranes away and he's out jogging on the track. That might be a slight exaggeration, but I don't think it's very far. Wouldn't it be just great if the disabilities we had are gone and somebody comes along and says, hallelujah, let's celebrate. Let's go for a hike somewhere. Let's do something fun with your legs that work now. But all they can see is a rule breaker. All they can see is somebody who's broken one of their man-made rules. Spiritually blind and misplaced faith. If you were to ask those folks, why are you doing that? I think they would say, we're doing it to please God. Why do you have 10 commandments that turn into 613 rules? Why do you have 39 different ways to break the Sabbath? Why are you chastising this guy for carrying his mat on the Sabbath? Why are you doing that? We're trying to please God. And that's the problem with spiritual blindness. We miss the actual point of what God's working for and wind up dishonoring God instead of pleasing Him. And here's the real kicker. The very guy that they're accusing of breaking the Sabbath, he's the real Sabbath keeper. The very one they're saying, you're the one who's breaking the rules. You're dishonoring God. You're hurting the faith. You're doing wrong. You're even leading other people down the path. This poor guy that can't walk, now he can. And the first thing you made him do is break a rule. That's the guy who's really honoring God with what he's doing. In Matthew 22, Jesus asked the greatest commandment. If I'm going to keep one rule, what should it be? If there's one thing I need to make sure I get right, what's that? And he said, love God with everything you got. And by the way, while we're here, there's another one pretty close to it, but it's just important. It's number two. Love people like you love yourself. And you remember what Jesus said after he said that? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the what and the who, hang on that. All the law and the prophets, hang on these two commandments. Everything you've been taught, these 10 commandments, these 613 rules, these 39 different ways to break the Sabbath, all of those, if they really fit what God wants for his people, teach us to love God with everything we have and love people like we love ourselves. Everything's there. Jesus is the one doing that. Jesus is the one fulfilling that. Those commandments. Wow. He showed compassion for this guy who's been hurt for 38 years. By the way, it's kind of an interesting, again, irony. We said earlier that usually in Scripture, it defines working on the Sabbath as doing what you do for a living. If Jesus is the great healer, he's doing what he does for a living on the Sabbath. And he's still the only one who never broke the law of Moses. He's still the one who never committed a sin. He's still the one who never denied. Why? Because he's loving God with everything he has, and he's loving people like he loves himself. Not only that, Jesus is following the Father's example. If you look in verse 17, he says something very profound. Why are you doing it? And especially, why are you doing that today? Lay off. He's been invalid for 38 years. What's one more day going to hurt? Wait till Sunday. He says, my Father is always at work to this very day. You've heard me say it in class. I don't know if I ever said it in a sermon before. But every beat of our heart is a gift from God. Every breath that we take is a gift from God. Every time the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, it's a gift from God. The fact that you and I are here this morning is a gift from God. The greater gift is when he calls us home to heaven. But that we're here is a gift from God. He is the sustainer of creation. If he turns his back and walks away, everything falls apart. And so Jesus said, my Father has worked to this very day, and I'm following his example. And I too am working. Now, here's the problem. You go one verse past that. Here, what has he just said? God the Father is working. And I have a job to do, too. I'm doing my best to follow the example of God the Father. He's always at work, and I'm doing my thing. He does his, I'm doing mine. I'm doing my thing. And what does it say? They tried all the harder to kill him. Why? He breaks our rules. He breaks our rules and he makes us uncomfortable. So what did he do that was so horrible? Well, he healed some hopeless souls on the Sabbath. Shame on him. He kept company with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. He ought to know better. He reached out to Samaritans. Church, even a Samaritan woman. If that doesn't convince you, nothing will. And what did Jesus earn for his perfect law keeping? The Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Church, we need to be kind of the rule keepers that Jesus is. We need to be the kind of rule keepers that follow the example that Jesus set. We need to put loving God above all else. If there's a word that's about to come out of our mouth that doesn't express love for God or doesn't fit within the category of loving God, if it's unloving toward him or his people, if it's a gossip, if it's slander, if it's unnecessarily unkind, we need to rein that in. If there's something we're about to do that doesn't show love for God, if there's a thought through our mind that doesn't show love for God, the same thing for loving people. We need to be the kind of rule keepers that said, okay, I understand you've got your man-made rules over here, your man-made traditions, that's all well and good, and I'll do my best to live that. But if that puts me in conflict with loving God and loving people, I'm sorry. I'm going to follow Jesus' example. And if we do that, we need to understand, first of all, that we'll be where God wants us to be. He's doing his thing, we're doing ours. We'll be where God wants us to be, but we need to understand that's not going to be popular with everybody, even some church people. I'm sorry to say that, but it's real. Who are the people that were getting exercised about Jesus hanging out with the wrong people? It was the most respected, looked-up church people in his day, Pharisees and scribes. But if we're going to be people that have spiritual clarity, we're going to be people who follow Jesus' example. It's an extreme example. It's a radical example. It is one that will not make us friends with everybody we come across, even some people that are also trying to please God. But it's the example that Jesus has set for us. The Ten Commandments and every other commandment that comes falls under the heading of loving God and loving people. So here's the kicker, people. Our lives give testimony to Jesus Christ's supremacy. As followers of Jesus Christ, as people who have spiritual clarity, as ones who let Jesus be our example, as Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. As we follow Christ's example, as Christ follows the example of the Father, when we do that, we give testimony to Christ's supremacy. Denny read for us out of Colossians. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives." The King James, all the fullness of the Godhead exists in Jesus Christ in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Some translations say you are complete in him who is the head over every power and authority. The way we live gives testimony to the fact that you and I hold Jesus as the supreme healer and Jesus as the supreme law keeper. And what that means, church, is there's absolutely nothing wrong with going to doctors, seeking treatment, going to the hospitals, having surgery. There's nothing wrong with that until we put our faith in the doctors. Until we put our faith in the surgery, until we put our faith in the hospitals, until we put our faith in the medicine. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And he's the supreme healer. And if he chooses to heal us, and he worked through the medicine, worked through the doctors, worked through the surgeries, hallelujah, pick the best doctor, the best hospital, the best surgery, the best... Harry said there's two kinds of hip replacement surgery. One of them is pain-free, but you have to ask for it. So all you folks have hip replacement surgery and it hurt, you didn't ask for the right surgery. I love that. I don't know if it's true or not, but if I ever have hip replacement, I'm going to ask for the painless one. Harry said so, I'm going to ask for him. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's everything right about it. God's blessed us with that. That's all there's a gift from God to use. But our faith is in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with keeping rules. If you're like me, I don't like rules. Give me a line, I'm going to try to step one toe over it. And if you don't balk at that, I might put another toe over there. I don't like rules. Most of us don't. Most of us don't like somebody saying, here's your line, don't cross it. Here's your boundaries, stay within your boundaries. Here's where you're supposed to be, stay there. Most of us don't like that. There's nothing wrong with keeping rules. And there's nothing wrong with keeping rules that are solely man-made. Like 65 miles an hour on the highway. I'm sorry, that one hurts. But the problem is when we let man-made rules take precedent over God's rules. Anytime a man-made rule calls us to act in any way that's unloving toward God and unloving toward people, it's a man-made rule we need to break. Why? Because in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity lives, all the Godhead lives in bodily form, and we're complete in him. Not complete in those 613 rules, not complete in those 39 ways, but we're complete in Jesus Christ. He deserves to reign supreme in every aspect of our lives. And so I'm going to suggest to you this morning, church, that the question Jesus asked the man at the pool is a question that's worth you and me asking ourselves. Do we want to get well? Do we want to get well? Do we want to follow the world or the supreme healer? Do we want to follow the world's rules or the supreme law keeper? Do we really want to get well? Because if we do, it's going to mean responsibility. God's going to expect us to put Him first and put others right on the same level we're on. He's going to expect us to do that. He's going to expect us to understand the difference between thus saith the Lord, thus saith man. He's going to expect us to pick our priorities, even if it means persecution and condemnation. You want to get well? In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and that's an invitation for those of you who are here. If we can do anything for you, come forward. Tell us what we can do. It's a privilege to serve you. If you need to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate that. If you need to give your life back to Christ, we'll celebrate that. If you want to spend some time in God's Word to see what He has to say about your life, there's people here who love to do that, and I'm one of them. If there's some way that this God's put something on your heart that we haven't even talked about this morning, and we can serve you in some way, tell us how. If you're at home, call, text, email, send a message, get in touch with us somehow. But if there's some way we can help you this morning, be closer to God, to walk with Jesus, tell us how. Let's stand. Let's sing.